Well, it's now been almost, what, 3 weeks? 3 weeks since the feast and last great day. And I do hope that everyone had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, uplifting and inspirational, wherever you were. From all accounts that I have heard, God truly blessed all the feast sites. His spirit was very evident in all the locations where he placed his name. And hopefully, if you had to stay back, that it was rewarding for you as well. But for all of us, hopefully while we were there either listening, or there, well, hopefully while we were there listening, but hopefully if we were home listening, but if we were there, hopefully we learned many things. Hopefully we have retained those things, and hopefully we've been striving to practice those items that we've learned, because no doubt we learned many things. I mean, we had how many days of messages? We had 8 days. Well, nine, if any of you had an opening service. So you had nine services. Well, some days we had two. But hopefully you've taken a lot of those things and put them into practice. And no doubt, each of you heard messages that had to do with God's coming kingdom. That's why we were there. I imagine all of you heard messages about God's soon coming kingdom and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. I would imagine there were messages that help, if you will, paint and fabricate pictures and things in your mind of what the millennial time period will look like. Some people are very good at that. And then, of course, the effects, the positive effects of Jesus Christ being ruler upon this earth. We heard about the hope, of course, for all mankind. I would also say that you heard about our upcoming responsibilities. No doubt everybody heard about our upcoming responsibilities during the millennial time period and beyond. And, as well, what our responsibilities are today. I imagine everyone was able to take in some of that. So I know that each and every one of us have much to look over. We have much to kind of go through our notes. Those of you who are note takers, going back through your notes and looking at those things. And if you retain things in your mind very well, going back through those things in your mind and looking at those things over and over, and things that you can study. A lot to study. If you don't know what to study, open up your notes from the feast. It's a good thing to study, especially after coming back. We have much to think about and pray about. So as we start to get back into our normal day-to-day routines, and that's, you know, and most of us probably have gotten back into our normal day-to-day routines, I would like for us all to stop and consider something. I would like for you to stop and consider that God has given us a day each week. It is referenced in the sermonette, but he has given us a day each and every week to think about those very things that we've learned, those things that we've brought in that God has allowed us and shown us, especially even more clear while we were there at the Feast of Tabernacles. We should take these things and consider. Because God has said, for 6 days, you labor. But there is one day that you rest. The seventh day is a day of rest. God told us that. He established that at creation. We'll look at that. Jesus Christ tells us also, as he was who? He's the Word. He said what? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And there's a reason for this, and we're going to go into that a little more as we go through the message today. But while we were at the feast, there were activities planned, weren't there? How many of you, there were activities at the feast? Okay, I like to see every hand. Yeah, exactly. If there weren't activities at the feast, where were you at? But if you take the brochure, most of you had brochures, correct? If you open that brochure up to the middle, what's there? It's a calendar, right? If you go back and you look at that brochure and you look at the calendar, you look at the holy days and you look at the Sabbath, what activities are planned on the holy days and the Sabbath? Services. Or a Bible study. Or a seminar. That was it. No other activities on those days. I can guarantee that. I'm not right about a lot, but I'm right about that. Because those days were special. They were set aside. They were set apart. And the Sabbath is extremely special. And guess what? The Sabbath is extremely special to God. Extremely special to God because of what it represents. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. And you know, the thing is, whatever is special to God should be special to us. Should be very special to us. I'd like to take some time after arriving home from the feast, maybe to look at a subject that you wouldn't think about looking at coming home from the feast. But we're going to look at God's Sabbath day today. We've heard many messages over the Sabbath. Well, I believe we even heard some a couple months ago. But we're going to go over the Sabbath. But today we're going to look into the subject of the Sabbath in a way that we may not have thought about before. Hopefully, you'll understand what I mean as we go on. Today we're going to discuss our zeal for God's Sabbath day. What do I mean by this? Well, in the way that we treat, in the way that we keep God's Sabbath, is very telling to God. It is very telling to God about our spiritual stance, I guess you could say. Today's title is this, is very simple. Sabbath keeping equals desire for the kingdom. The way in which we keep God's Sabbath, it shows our zeal and it shows our desire for God's soon coming kingdom. I'll say that again. The way in which we keep God's Sabbath shows our zeal and it shows our desire for the coming kingdom of God. I'd like to go back to Genesis 2 to start off. Go to the front of the book, Genesis 2 and verse 1. Genesis 2, verse 1. Genesis 2 and verse 1, it kind of just ends chapter 1. It puts an end note, in, if you will, an end book at it. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them," it says, "were finished." That word finished means completed. Very simple. Those 6 days before were completed. And if you go back to chapter 1 and you look in verse 5, you look in verse 8, you look in verse 13, 19, 23, and 31, you're going to see in those six verses where it says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day." So the evening and the morning were complete. In other words, it was a completed day. And he went on to the next. And then when he gets to the end, verse 1 of chapter 2, it says that they were finished. Those 6 days were finished. And on the seventh day, it says God ended his work. He ended his work, which he had done. And he rested then on the seventh day from all, it says, his work. What had he done? Well, he created a physical world. And he created physical plants and animals. He created the waters. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. These physical things for us, right? And what did he do? He created us. The pinnacle of his creation. He created all of that for us. But that was all physical. Those 6 days that he created all physical things. The seventh day, it says in verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day." He set it apart. Because it goes on to say, "And he sanctified it." He set it apart. It was different. Because in it, he rested from all his work, which God had created and what God had made. God rested from all of his work. As we see and we know, the Sabbath was created by God. But what is it right here that you do not see on the seventh day when he created the Sabbath? What do you not see? You don't see where it says, "So the evening and the morning were the seventh day." There's more to the Sabbath. There was more to it, and God was establishing it for a purpose. And that's what we're going to look at today. Yes, on this day, we should stop. And we should consider the Creator and all that He has done. All the wonders that He has created. Many of those wonders, many of you were able to see either on the way to the feast, while you're at the feast, after the feast, on your way home from the feast, wherever it might have been, wherever you were at, you saw God's creation. You saw His wonders. It didn't matter if it was intricate flowers. It could have been plants, animals, it could have been rocks, whatever it was. It could have been vast oceans teeming with life. It could have been the sunrise coming up out of the water if you're out at the ocean, or melting down into the water at the end of the day. Could have been the moon that you saw at night, the stars, whatever it might have been. It could be the streams, the mountains, whatever it was, wherever you were at. Could have been the beautiful foliage if you're up in the Northeast. Whatever it was, this is what God has created. He created it for us. When you stop and you think about and consider on God's holy Sabbath day, the pinnacle of his creation, us. He created all of that for us, for a purpose. But there's, as I said, there's something else here, and as I mentioned, the seventh day that he set apart and he established for a reason. Let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8 is where we'll start. We know that this is the beginning of the fourth commandment. This is where God is explaining to the children of Israel. He spoke all these words. And he said, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you're going to see something here very similar to what we saw back in Genesis 2. In verse 9, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do what? All your work. There's going to be a tie-in here spiritually here in just a little bit. But he says, 6 days you shall do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is his day. It is his day. And in it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, nor the stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And it says, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he set it apart. This right here where it says, 6 days you shall... What it is that God was trying to explain to them, he goes, there is something here that I want you to see. I am doing something for all humanity, and I am showing it to you. The thing is, they didn't see it. They didn't see it. God had told the people that he had chosen. These were his chosen people, mind you. From the heritage of Abraham. The people of Israel. He told them to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. God wanted them to set this day aside as special. He wanted them to understand that this day was more, was not like any other day. And he even used visual reminders, like manna. 5 days a week, they could pick up one omer of manna. But on the sixth day, they're to pick up two omers. If they're to pick up two omers or any more than they could eat before that, what would happen if they kept it overnight? It'd rot, stink, be putrid. But on the sixth day, they picked up two omers. Imagine the very first time they ever did this. I bet it blew their mind. They set it, and it's probably just as nice as it was the time they picked it up off the ground early that morning on the sixth morning. But God was trying to teach them something, that this day is different. This day is different, and it is different for a reason. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Here we have the Ten Commandments reviewed. This is before they go into the Promised Land. This was, though, the second generation that was getting ready to go into the Promised Land. As we know, in verses 12 through 15, we see the Sabbath command. They were reminded of it. But in verse 12 at the beginning, remember back in Exodus 20, verse 8, what did it say? It said, remember the Sabbath day, right? Well, right here it says, observe the Sabbath day. The King James Version says, keep. Keep the Sabbath day. This word literally, in the Hebrew, is shamar, is what it is. But it means... actually means to set a hedge about, to set a hedge about, to guard, to protect. It was that special to God. He says, be careful. Keep this day holy. Keep it holy. And he goes on and he reiterates the commandment. But in verse 15, he says this. He says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you what? To keep the Sabbath day. God commanded them to keep the Sabbath day. God brings out here that he wanted them to remember the freedom that he had granted them. The freedom that he had allowed them to have, the liberty. You remember the sermon that we heard by Mr. Franks, a very good sermon. Liberty for all. but the liberty that they were granted. They've been freed from the oppression of Pharaoh, and they've been given the opportunity for a new life. They were now getting ready to enter the promised land, a land of plenty, a land, what did it say? Flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a land rich and very prosperous. And they were going to be no longer under the oppression of slavery. God had given them liberty, and he was getting ready to give them rest. He was getting ready to give them rest. When did he want them to reflect on this? Every Sabbath. He wanted them to reflect on this every Sabbath. As we know, and we've said, Israel was God's chosen people. They were chosen from all the other nations around the world, all the other nations around. These slaves, and that's how others looked at them, were nothing in the sight of any of the other nations, especially we know of that of Egypt. But God had brought them out with a high hand, we know that. And God then, having given them, what happened whenever he took them out of the land of Egypt? He delivered them, of course, from the oppression of slavery and Pharaoh, and he obliterated the Egyptian army. What did he do? He gave them his laws. He gave them his statutes, his precepts, his judgments. He gave them his Sabbaths. God was blessing them, and he had promised them amazing things, and he was leading them out to bring them in to a land flowing with milk and honey. These people that were getting ready to enter watched something happen for 40 years. They watched something happen from the rejection of their parents. They buried their parents and their family members for 40 years. And now they're getting ready to have rest. But what happened almost 40 years previous to them going into the promised land? Let's go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 26. Actually, we'll pick it up in 26, but just kind of give you just a little bit of a background here. Most of you know the background of this, but we know that they were getting ready to go into the promised land. Well, actually, they had come close, and now God had told Moses, he said, have a man go from each one of the tribes of Israel and go spy out the land. And he said, bring back some of the fruit. They were to go in and they were to look it all over to bring back a report to the people and bring back some of the fruit. In verse 23, it says, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. How big is a cluster of grapes? I mean, the biggest cluster I've seen is so big. That's a nice cluster of grapes. Usually the grapes are about so big around, nice and crunchy, best kind of grapes you can ever have. It's the only kind of grapes we have in our house are crunchy grapes. If we get soft grapes, we give them to somebody else. You can have these soft grapes. I don't want them. But no, they took this cluster of grapes and they carried it between two of them on a pole. That's a huge cluster of grapes. That was just a sampling of what it was that was there and what God was giving them. And it says they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. I'd like to see the figs. I bet they're nice figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And then it says, they then departed, came back to Moses, verse 26, and Aaron and the congregation and the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back the word with them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. When they first came back and everybody saw the fruit of the land, I imagine everybody was excited, very excited. But then, it says, they told them and they said, yes, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. It is beautiful. It's a wonderful place. Then they say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. The Hittites and Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. In other words, it's surrounded. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Caleb, he was sent by from the tribe of Judah. But yet he says, no, let us go up once. Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He knew who had brought him there. Well, as you know, they continued on, and they gave the bad report to the children of Israel. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, the congregation lifted up their voice. In other words, the whole of the children of Israel lifted up their voice all night, crying, wailing, moaning. Why have you brought us out here? Why are you going to kill us here? Wah, wah, wah. That's what they did. And then they were ready to select another leader and return to Egypt. And it says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he says, were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes. They're like, this is ridiculous. We can go. I mean, here they knew what was getting ready to happen. I have a feeling. And we know what happened. God was ready to destroy the children of Israel. And you sit here and go, well, they were scared. They didn't want to go in. But it's more than just being scared and not being willing to go in. There was more to it than that. Because why else would God say, I want to destroy these people? But then Moses, like, and he told Moses, I'll make a nation out of you. And Moses is like, no. And God didn't. God relented. But we know what God did. What did he say? He says, those of you who are 20 years and above, you will die. You're going to roam the wilderness for as many days as you spied out the land. For 40 years, you're going to bury your parents and your family members because they rebelled against me. This was the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. What was it that they did? Was it just them not being willing to go in to the promised land? Was that it? It was more than that. Absolutely more than that. Let's go to Ezekiel 20. We're told that it was more than that. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 10 is where we'll start. Here God says, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them what? My statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord their God, who sanctifies them, who has set them apart, who has made them different. And then he says, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They didn't walk in my laws. It says they didn't walk in my judgments. They didn't walk in the rules that I had established, what was good for them. And he says, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake. As we know, he relented, and it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Why? Because they despised, they rejected, they refused what? My laws and those established rules that I had ordained. And it says, but profaned my Sabbaths. That word profaned literally means defiled, to make common. They made common my Sabbath, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end to them in the wilderness, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your father, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my laws, keep my rules, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. Set them apart, honor them as holy. And it says, and it'll be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. We see here what the rebellion was. What they did, not wanting to go into the promised land, that was the top of the cake. We see here that the children of Israel rebelled against God. They became hardened and deceived by sin, their own way of thinking and own desires. They profaned and they polluted and they defiled God's Sabbath day and didn't keep his laws nor his judgments. This is named as part of the rebellion. They did things they thought were more important on God's Sabbath day. Their thoughts were on themselves and their desires became evident. Their desire and zeal or not on the things of God. And because of this, they were not to enter the promised land, that rest. Why do I bring up this example? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them. Who's them? The children of Israel. As examples. That word examples literally means a stamp, a print, an image to be on the mind. And it says, and they were written for our instruction. They're written for our instruction. And then Paul ends it by saying, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That would be us. That would be those who are part of the first century church and us today. Those whom, it says, the end of the ages have come. They were written for us. Let's go to Hebrews 3. I would mark this in Hebrews. We're going to be going over Hebrews 3 and 4. In Hebrews 3, we'll start off where it starts, and it says, therefore, holy brethren. Who would be the holy brethren? Us. God would be talking to us. And he says, partakers of what? The heavenly calling. Who does the calling? Our Father has called us to be a part of his family. And it says, consider. I want you to observe carefully. I want you to think about this. He says, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, the one who is responsible for us to being able to even have this opportunity. I want you to think about this. He says, who was faithful to him. Who's him? The Father. Who is faithful to the Father who appointed Jesus Christ. And then he says, as Moses also was faithful in his house, the house of Israel. Moses was the faithful among those of the children of Israel. He led the people. God used him to lead the people. God used him to teach the people. And he was faithful amongst an unfaithful generation. He was a faithful man. He's bringing in an example here because he says, for this one, Jesus Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And Moses talked to God face to face. And he says, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Remember, Moses was part of the house of Israel. And he goes on to say, for every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful within the house, within his chosen people that he had brought out of Egypt, that God had used Moses to bring out of Egypt. He was faithful as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. And we know that. We read about that. We learn about those things. But he says, but Christ, as a son over his Father's house. Whose house, he says, we are. We are that spiritual house of Israel. That's what he's getting at here. You are the spiritual house of Israel, and Jesus Christ, he says, is what? The head of that house. He is the head of that house. And if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, we will be a part of that house. We are the body of Christ. We are the spiritual house of Israel. That's what he's establishing here. We have to understand that before we can understand what is going to be said in the rest of chapter 3. We are the spiritual house of Israel. We are a part of that house, as Moses was a part of the children of Israel, that house. He was a faithful servant. He says, therefore, so then, in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today. And this word today, and actually this part of Scripture is actually taken from Psalm 95. But it says, today, this day, whomever is reading this, this day, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, what? They shall not enter my rest. He would not allow them to go in to that promised land. And then what's said here in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief." And this word unbelief means faithlessness. Whether that you will be faithless in departing from the living God, but exhort, encourage one another daily while it is called this day. Today. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, this day, if you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So in other words, God is talking to the house of Israel here, the spiritual house of Israel. He says, today, this day, you must heed my what? My judgments, my laws, and my Sabbaths. God had established these things. They're not just ordinary basic things. Not at all. These are foundational principles for a greater purpose. If we can't uphold to the foundational principles for a greater purpose, nothing else is even going to even matter. Because these things have great meaning. And that's what he's saying. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Coming to Sabbath services, that isn't just something you should do every week because God has commanded it. It should be more than that. And it is more than that. And as we go on, I hope you see that it's more than that. In verse 16, it says, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" Where did we read that? That was in Ezekiel 20. The children of Israel rebelled. "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" And Moses was a faithful man, remember? Have we not been brought out of spiritual Egypt? We have. We're being interjected right here. And it says, "Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" Those whom God used Moses to teach the law. And even God himself spoke to them. And it says, "To whom did he swear, God swear, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see they could not enter. Why? Because of unbelief, because of faithlessness, they could not enter. Therefore, since a promise remains, and we're going to get into that here in just a second, but since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. In other words, let us be stirred to action. Don't just take it in jest. Let it be stirred to action, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And what we've read here from the chapter 3 in the first part of verse of chapter 4 and verse 1, the word rest here is katapausis. That's what that word, every time you hear rest, that's katapausis. And that word katapausis means, it literally means to a resting place, an abode. A resting place, an abode. What do you see every time you see rest, pretty much? It says what? My rest. Who's my? That's God. God's rest. His dwelling place. God's abode. Where is that? Well, the third heaven, right? Wherever he is where his kingdom is, correct? Where else does God abide? Where else does God abide? Where does he dwell? 1 Corinthians 3. Keep your place here. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. A passage we all know. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If anyone defiles, and this word defiles means to make waste, to spoil, to corrupt the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You and me, we are the temple of God. God dwells with us. His resting place is with us. Go back to Hebrews 4. God dwells with us. He is leading us out to bring us in. To what? His rest. Verse 1 again. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, let us be stirred to action, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, they didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. Ours is mixed with faith. There had to be faith that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, for you to come to the realization that you had sinned against God. And then you made that commitment with God, correct? And then whenever you were put under the water, you brought up, your sins were forgiven, your hands were laid upon your head, you received God's Holy Spirit. You became part of the faith. And he's going on to say, they didn't have the faith to hear it. But we who have believed do enter that rest. That word do literally means are to enter. We are to enter that rest. And as he has said, but as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here's a warning again. There's a warning. He says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is for us, because he says those works were finished from the foundation of the world. What were those works? God creating the physical things of this earth and us in physical forms. What did God create on the seventh day? The Sabbath, which represented so much more. It was beyond physical. And he says, for he has spoken in a certain place of on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest in Psalm 95. I want to back up for just a second. What happens when we are baptized and we make that commitment with God? We have stopped our own works. And now we are to live in spirit and in truth. We are now God's possession. And he is preparing us to live eternally in his rest. What the Sabbath pictures. That's what he is doing. And he goes on to say in verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, because it is yet to be entered. There's no one that's entered that eternal rest except Jesus Christ himself, after being physical on this earth and died, and God rose him from the dead. And then what? All power and majesty was given to him. So through Jesus Christ, the Father could call many sons and daughters to glory. And he says, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again, he designates, he appoints a certain day, saying in David, this day, after such a long time as it has been said, this is hundreds of years after the children of Israel went into the promised land. He says, today, this day, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, when, as in the day of rebellion. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. So when they went in the promised land with Joshua as their leader, that would have been it. But no, that was an example of what was to come. And there was so much more. Because if there is this rest that is still yet to happen, and God has ordained it from creation, for his physical creation, he ordained the Sabbath, there's no end to it. It was open-ended. And he says right here in verse 9, then there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. This is not katapausis. This word rest here is the only word in this whole section of Scripture that is sabbatismos. And that is a Sabbath keeping. Because of what God has ordained at creation, what God has been showing his people, we as a spiritual house of Israel, that he is leading to an eternal rest. He says, you have a rest that is still, that God has established every Sabbath. For what? Because 6 days we labor, and seventh is a rest. Our physical lives is a labor, and God is leading us to eternal rest. That's what this day pictures. That's why this day is so special to God. That's why this day is foundational. That's why he said, the Sabbath is a sign between me and my people. My people. That's why he said it the way he said it. He says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. That is dual. Whenever we enter his rest eternally, we cease from any physical maladies or problems or anything like that. Because we cease from his works as God did from his. And one day we will have rest eternally. You guys have to excuse me, I'm sorry. This Sabbath day is a sign of God's called out ones. It is his elect, his soon delivered family. We are in embryo form right now, but we will be revealed at the sound of the seventh trumpet at Christ's return. We will then enter eternal rest. The Sabbath is very special to God because it not only represents the birth of his family to eternity, it also is a time when man as a whole will have true rest from the wicked one. There will be a time of refreshing of not only the earth, but humanity as a whole. They will learn the ways of God. They will desire his commandments. They will desire his judgments. They will desire his precepts and his holy Sabbaths. That is what we are at the Feast of Tabernacles celebrating just 3 short weeks ago. And it is that what we commemorate each and every week on God's Sabbath. The establishment of God's kingdom on this earth and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Rest for all mankind and eternal rest for us. But, why is there always a but? We, as the spiritual house of Israel, must show that zeal and desire to want to live God's way of life. It not only includes his commandments, it doesn't also include just his judgments, his precepts. It includes his Sabbaths. See, like I said, those are foundational. They're foundational for everything else that is built on it. How do we keep God's Sabbath day? A day set apart as holy by God because of what it represents. How do we treat this day? Do we treat it like any other day? Do we do our own pleasures on this day? Do we allow the temporary things of life to take precedence over this day? This day that God established at creation. We have seen how special this day is to God. We understand why this day was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man at creation because of what it represented. The Sabbath is so special. If we are disregarding the Sabbath as just another day to do our own things, our own pleasures, or to catch up on sleep or relax, guess what? That isn't good. Because the Sabbath is more than that. In reality, if that's what we are doing, we are disregarding. We are disrespecting. No, we are rebelling against God. Here we are, the chosen people of God that have been given liberty. And he is taking us to the kingdom. we should know better. We of all people cannot treat the reminder of these things that are coming as ordinary, as common, because it is far from common and it is far from ordinary. God has set it apart as holy, and anything that God establishes as holy, well, cannot be used for any other purpose. It is God's day. He's made it for us. This day is a day to reflect on God, His power, His magnificence, His plan for all humanity. It is a time to recalibrate our compass back into the spiritual point where it needs to be, that true spiritual direction. It is a day to reflect on what our great God has delivered us from, and the bondage of sin and the result of it, and deliverance of the ruler of this world and the invitation to eternal life. We should use this day to praise our Father. We should use this day to worship Him and seek to learn more about what He has planned for us, the responsibilities that He has for us that we are to put into practice today. You know, Israel forgot what was behind them, what God had delivered them from, the bondage, the suffering, and the affliction. And they even says they lacked the faith. You know, God's words are evidence. The words that we read in this book should be evidence to us that God is serious, that God means what He says. But the thing is, they didn't see that, and they couldn't see it because of their lack of faithfulness, and they didn't enter that rest, that type of kingdom, that promised land where God was leading them to dwell. We must never forget where we have come from, what God has called us from. We must never forget what we have been given the privilege of knowing, because what we have been given the privilege of knowing is beyond words. The mystery of the kingdom that has been revealed to us, the mystery of the kingdom that we went over at the feast, the wonderful plan that God has for all of humanity has been shown to us. Our calling is amazing, and the future that has been laid before our feet, we don't deserve, but it is incomprehensible. This Sabbath day pictures this very thing. This Sabbath day pictures what God is giving to man. I have a question for you. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many were excited to go to the feast this year? Everybody. I'm glad to see that. But do you realize that's how excited we are to come to the Sabbath each and every week when we come upon it? We are to prepare for the Sabbath every week because of how special this day is to God and should be to us. We should be excited for the Sabbath each and every week. Like I mentioned at the beginning, the way that we keep and the way that we regard the Sabbath is very telling to God our spiritual stance in life, I guess you could say, our spiritual maturity. Because it shows what is most important to us.